And let me just make a statement real quick before we get into reading this passage. You'll see up on the slides, it starts in verse 14, but we're going to actually start in verse 22. The verse 14, you could go back as way of homework and read there all the way down through 33. That would be the prelude. But we're going to start in actually verse 22. Let me encourage you to be back tonight. I know who's preaching tonight. You may or may not know. I'm not sure if it's in the bulletin. But I promise you this, is you will want to be here tonight. I got a short preview of what's being preached on, unless God changes it. And I'm excited at how God puts things together. And He always does. He's so good to us. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. I don't even want to say the normal phrase that you hear oftentimes, that this is a familiar story, but it is. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 22, chapter 14, Matthew. The Bible says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And He, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And Peter answered Him, and He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. This passage right here follows a most famous miracle that's captured in all four gospel accounts, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sends His disciples off into a ship. He goes up into the mountain to pray. And somewhere in the middle of the night, it says the fourth watch, which would be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking to them. The disciples are in this boat being tossed around by the sea because the wind was contrary to them. And if you can imagine for a moment, place yourself there. It's at this moment that Peter steps out of the boat. I want us to really use our imagination this morning and just think for yourself as being in the boat. Imagine being a disciple of Jesus Christ when He was walking on this earth. Imagine the situation, and imagine seeing someone step out of the boat. And the thought I want you to come away with, really a question that you need to answer, is, am I safe or am I set apart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, how it does convict the hearts, how it convicts my heart. Father, we desire to do great and mighty things for You because You deserve it. Father, that You would be glorified. Lord, help us to think upon this matter of being set apart. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. I certainly, myself, want to fit the description. I saw it in a blog post by Pastor Paul Chappell, and he referenced a verse in Daniel 11 and verse 32, the end of the verse, actually. And that verse says this. It says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And when I think about serving the Lord, I don't want to just get by. I don't want to just exist. But I want to fit that description, saying that I know God and that I would be strong and do great exploits for Him. And I say that not to say that I want to be out in front or get some type of awards or accolades. It has nothing to do with that. But rather, my desire is to see God's will accomplished, to see people's lives changed, to see folks saved and discipled, to see folks not fade away or not turn out of the way, and to see them turn around and reproduce by giving the gospel to others, and then they're discipling others, and God's will is just being accomplished, and things are pleasing to Him. But the truth is, as we search the Scriptures, we go from Genesis to Revelation. What is amazing and astounding is there's only a few that are spoken of, that are truly set apart. And I understand the Holy Spirit has only given us the certain individuals, their narratives about who we need to know about. But I also understand this, that the vast majority will end up living this matter of a safe Christianity. You only read of one David, the son of Jesse, who was a sheep shepherd, who fought against a lion and a bear, who took some stones and slew a giant, who was a king with the nation of Israel. You only read among the world's populace at the time of one Noah in Genesis, who God saw righteous before his generation. You only read of one Elijah. You might be tempted to say, well, what about Elisha? He was pretty similar. But you know what? Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind of fire. Him and Enoch, the only ones I know of, that went straight into heaven. We only read about one book that was named after a man by the name of Job, who God said eschewed evil and loved righteousness. And God used him really to shame Satan himself. I believe that most of us, including myself, will sadly, I say, fit in this area of safe Christianity. I believe particularly in the United States and in our day, we're plagued with this matter of safe Christianity, because you find in times of history that during great trial and tribulation is when Christianity has spread like wildfire. In other words, we could say it this way, that there's been very few since the beginning of time that have been set apart, that have done great exploits for the Savior. And every time I come to 2 Samuel in the Bible, some folks, that's not their favorite book to read, those 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. But there's a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that the Bible gives us a list of names of David's generals and heroes, if you will, that militarily they were above the rest. And it's interesting that in that it uses a phrase to set apart three folks individually. And it uses this phrase. It says, one of the three mighty men. And all through the rest of that chapter, in chapter number 23, you can read it sometime, it compares everybody else to those three. And it uses a phrase like this, he attained not under the first three. Very interesting. And when I think about that and I contemplate that, I have to ask the question, what is it that set these men apart? We come to this story here, and we see a familiar man, a man by the name of Peter. And if I were to take a poll this morning and just stop right now, ask people to raise their hands and say, tell me something about Peter, I dare say most everybody in here, if you've been in church, could tell me something about Peter, because he's a man very well known. And when we think about Peter, there's really three main incidences that we come to mind the most. One of them, if you'll remember, Jesus was asking the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, said, some say Elias, some say John the Baptist, said others say some prophet. But then Jesus flips the script on them And I can imagine him looking in their eyes, perhaps pointing his finger. The Bible doesn't say he did. But I could see him compelling individually and saying this, "Whom do ye say that men that I am?" And of course, Peter, my revelation from God the Father says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Matthew 16:16. The other incident we remember about Peter, number two, is the three denials of Christ, we call them. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, that hour of Jesus, we could say, quote unquote, greatest need, where Peter denies Christ. Then there's this moment here, Peter walking on water. I think I'm correct in saying there's only two men, one being the God-man that I know that has walked on water. And Peter is this one. And I dare say this, that if we were to poll our young people, most of the times the Sunday school classes will focus in on this story here, this particular event. So what is it that set Peter apart? What is it that made him different? We're tempted to think of him as being subhuman, if you will, but he was flesh and blood just like you and I. And so what is it that led to this? And by the way, let me give a disclaimer. I'm not going to intend on reporting to you. I know exactly everything about Peter that made him what he is. But I do believe this. The Bible gives us some clear indication of some things. And so with that in mind, if you're taking notes, I want you to realize, first of all, number one, they, meaning the disciples, had a common situation. A common situation. Look in verse number 24 with me, if you will. The Bible says this, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Remember the narrative, they had just fed the 5,000. The folks were really contemplating making Jesus king, if you remember the backside of the passage. And Jesus says, "Look, I want you to get in the boat. I want you to go to the other side of the sea." And we find they get in the boat. They're on their way. Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. And the sea is contrary to them because of the wind. The wind's blowing the waves, crashing against the boat. And now they're in a situation. You say, what is it that is the common situation? Well, first of all, make note of this. They're all in the boat. Every last one of them is in this boat. And I might draw some parallels for you and I this morning that we're in the same boat. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all of us here today were born the same way. We have a mother and a father. Now, the truth is, some might not know who their mother and father is, but all of us were born the same way. We're flesh and blood. And number two, you could say this, that all of us live on the same planet. Although sometimes we'll come across folks and be like, what planet did they come from? But you know what? We all live on the same planet. We could say this, all of us today have the ability to think and to make choices. We call that will or volition. Some of you chose to come to Sunday school this morning. Some of you chose not to come to Sunday school this morning. Some of you chose to come to church. You're sitting here. Everybody has the ability to make choices. All of us here today, and I know I'm going to get an amen on this, have bodies that are aging. My wife and I just crested the top of the hill. We turned 40. Biblically speaking, we're halfway there. 70. If by reason of strength, 80, right? But we're all aging. All of us here today need oxygen in order to live. Just hold your breath if you think otherwise. Don't do that. I don't want to see you pass out, okay? My point is that they're in the same boat. That you and I are in the same boat. Okay? Number two, their common situation is they were being tossed with waves. Imagine, again, for the moment, we're in that boat. The waves are crashing. The wind is contrary. I'm reminded of Job 14:1. It says this, that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's not a person that's sitting here today, whether you're saved, not saved, that would say, I've never had any trouble in my entire life. And if you did say that, I would tell you you're lying. Because the truth is we all are dealing with troubles. Some of us might take it differently, there's no doubt, but we're all dealing with waves crashing on the sides of our boat, if you will. Number three, I want you to understand this, that they were all in danger. The text here tells us in verse 24 that they were tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, and that gives us the indication that this boat was in danger of capsizing. We're not just talking about the little waves sometimes that you see at Fort Monroe. We're talking about waves that are coming up over the bow and the stern that are lighting their faces with salt water. We're talking about dangerous territory. And I want you to understand, regardless of whether you're saved or unsaved, you are in a position of danger even right now as you sit inside of a church house on a Sunday morning in the United States of America. You say, how so? Let me give you two things. Number one, some are in danger of being pulled out to sea. You say, what does that mean? Back into the hospitality of the world from which you were pulled out of. Back one chapter before this, we have the parable of the seed and the sower, as we call it. Jesus Christ giving the example of the seed and the sower. And in that, he explains that the sower is the Son of God, the Son of Man, it's Jesus himself. The seed is the Word of God. And what he does is he tells us about the seed falling on different soils. One seed falls on the wayside, that's the sides, if you will, of the road. It's a hardened soil. It's a flat top, if you will. And the seed doesn't penetrate down in, like I talked about in Sunday school. It just sits there on the top. And the Bible says the fowls of the air come and they pluck up that seed before it has chance to do what it's supposed to do, which is get down into the heart, which is what the soil is, take root and produce from there. And some of us here today walked in with that hard soil, that hard heart. And you're in danger of being pulled out to the world because the Word of God is bouncing off the soil of your heart. The second type is what they call the rocky soil, or the soil with little earth. And that seed falls on that soil and it springs up, the roots go down, and then it encounters a hard surface. And this is what I like to term as the superficial, a superficial heart. In other words, the outside looks all good, but truly in here, there's no depth. And so while it springs up, while it takes root, it soon withers away because it has no way to keep growing. The third kind of soil, the Word of God falls on good soil, so it seems. It springs up. It flowers, if you will. It begins to produce life. It's a wonderful thing. It's excited. It's growing. And the world, the deceitfulness of riches and sin and things exterior to it, crowd up around it with thorns and choke the life out of it. And then, of course, the soil that's good and clear and tended to and right and watered and broken up, it produces in three different ways. But there are Christians here that fit all of those descriptions. And you're in danger whether you realize it or not. Then there's a second kind of danger I would submit to you, that there's some here today that are in danger of spending an eternity in what the Bible calls the lake with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, according to Revelation chapter 20. You see, death without Jesus Christ as their Savior immediately places someone in a place called hell and ends up in a place called the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Because some here have never placed their faith, their trust in Jesus and in Him alone to go to heaven one day. And just like these disciples had a common situation, they were all in the same boat. They were all being tossed with waves. They were all in great danger. But notice number four, and we'll look at verse 25. They were all approached by Jesus. The Bible says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Again, call to remembrance the scene. Here you are on the boat. You're going the way God told you to. You're plugging along. The wind's contrary to you. The waves are crashing up over the stern and the bow. Salt water's getting on your face. You're in danger. And here, walking across the sea, is what you believe to be a spirit, and you cry out for fear. But isn't it interesting that Jesus comes unto them? The Bible says this for those that are in danger. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I could say it this way. Maybe a familiar hymn would express it differently. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. You see, the Bible as a whole gives us a revelation of God's reconciling man unto himself. Man sinned in the garden and was separated from God. And God has literally moved heaven and earth to reconcile man back unto himself. In verse 25, we find that the Bible shows us that it is God that approaches us. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came unto them. In verse 26 and verse 27, we find the Bible also shows us that God calls to us out of our troubles. Notice what Jesus said. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. The disciples, of course, thinking that this is a spirit, and rightfully so. Imagine this is the end of the second year of ministry of Jesus Christ. This isn't the first time they've seen a devil cast out. This isn't the first time they've seen great miracles take place. This is way far along in Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. And here they see this, what they believe to be a spirit, but Jesus cries out to them and says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The question arises for you and I this morning as we're in that boat, as we're being tossed with waves, as we're in great danger, and as Jesus is crying out to us, the question arises is this, is what will you do? What will you believe? And so we see, first of all, that they had a common situation. Number two, if you're taking notes, they have a common opportunity. We all have to decide concerning Jesus Christ. Just because you're saved and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior does not mean that you don't have to decide about Jesus. I'm not talking about losing salvation and getting it again. Once you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you're on your way to heaven. What I'm referring to is for those that are saved, your Christian life, you have to decide about Jesus. For the unsaved, you will have to decide whether you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, whether he's the Savior for the entire world, whether your salvation depends on what he did for you on the cross or not. You have to decide that. For the Christian, you have to decide whether you believe he's the author and finisher of your faith. You have to decide whether or not he is your king. You have to decide if you're going to allow him to be your shepherd. You have to decide whether or not he is Almighty God. You have to decide whether he's your master. And the disciples in this moment of great need had to decide who that was coming walking to them saying, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid, it is I." Or your option number two is you cannot believe. The Bible doesn't give us the indication of the thoughts of the other disciples in the boat, but it does speak to us about what Peter thought because he verbalizes some things. I'm just simply saying some that are sitting here, though they heard the voice of God, will not believe. So we find that we all have to decide concerning the Savior. Number two, I want you to understand this. We all have to decide whether or not to get out of the boat. And this is really the crux of the message, and I'm going to try and hasten. The boat represents for you and I safety. We would all agree on this. Out on the water, it's much safer to be in the boat than where? Outside of the boat. As most of you know, my wife and I love to go out kayak fishing. There's not one time that I've been out there at Fort Monroe by the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel did I think to my mind, boy, it'd be better fishing if I just jumped out of this boat in the middle of the water. No, I'm staying in the safety of the boat. We would all have to agree that unless there was some compelling reason, something extraordinary, we would not step outside of the boat voluntarily. Now, mind you, think about the situation. The wind is contrary. The waves are crashing all about them. We would all have to assume that none of the disciples up to this point said, "Boy, it's really bad out there. Let me just jump out of the boat." Right? By the way, don't miss this. The disciples were not going the wrong way. Back in verse 22, it was Jesus that constrained them, literally took them by the hand, "Come on, fellas, it's time to go." Constrained them to get in the boat, constrained them to go to the other side. By the way, they're still headed in the right direction. The Bible does not indicate to us that they turned around to go back to port, which, by the way, would have been the safer thing to do. They're still toiling. They're still trying to go the right way. They're doing all the right things. They're following after Jesus Christ. By the way, some of you are following Jesus. You're sitting in this church. You're even serving. You're doing great and mighty things, but you're still in the boat. They weren't deficient in the task of obedience, even in the face of adversity. But then something that sets someone apart happens. Let me give you three things that we can see that set Peter apart in this moment. And take notes. If you're the one who wants to get out of the boat, you might want to write this down. First of all, Peter's decision was a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It really boils down to this, that those who will get out of the boat will have to trust in God. You know, when you got up this morning, you didn't have to really use a lot of faith to understand the sun was going to come up today. Now we have faith in God that he hung the sun and the moon and the stars, and that he set those things in order, and that it's by his laws and operations that they continue unto this day and will continue to go. We had faith, but we didn't have to exercise that much faith, if you will, because it's happened for the past 40 years in my life. But getting out of the boat is something totally different. We haven't seen this done 40 years in a row, you see. And I want you to realize that the object of Peter's faith was in, not in himself, but it was in Jesus Christ. This dialogue you'll see here is between who? Peter and Jesus. The others in the boat are listening. They're hearing what's taking place. There's no doubt about that. This was not done in a vacuum. There's an open dialogue that's taking place. But it's Peter that engages Jesus by what? Faith. Trust. We find at the end of Hebrews chapter number 11 a comment about what faith has done in the life of those who have done extraordinary things. Verse 33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This is a matter of faith. Number two, I want you to realize Peter's decision was a matter of love. You say, how do you see that, Pastor James, in the passage? Notice in verse 28, you could read it with me. Bible says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, notice his words, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Do you realize that Peter didn't just say this, Lord, allow me to walk on water so others can see it? He didn't say, Lord, allow me to step out of the boat and just walk around a little bit. He said, bid me come unto who? Thee. I can imagine for a moment Peter's eyes fixating, locking with the Savior's. Now remember, the wind and the waves are boisterous. The things are going on right now. It didn't just stop. And everything around him just fades away, and it's him and Jesus. We're never going to get out of the boat, by the way, if you're trying to figure out how to stay in the boat. By the way, if you get your proverbial calculator out and start to figure out what it's going to cost me to get out of the boat, you've already put limitations on yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, that's Jesus, then guess what? We're all dead. So we see, first of all, it was a matter of faith, it was a matter of love, but then lastly, Peter's decision, and I would not leave this out, is a matter of personality. A matter of personality. We cannot take Bible characters and remove them from Scripture in one place in the Bible. In other words, if you're going to look at Peter, look at his entire life. Look at the fact that he had made that miraculous statement, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Look at the transfiguration when he says, Lord, would you like us to build three altars? Look at the fact that Peter was the one that grabbed the sword and smote the servant's ear that came to take Jesus away. And what you'll find is that Peter is what we call an A-type personality. He's very brash in his decisions. He's always acting before the rest. There's no doubt that Peter had a personality type that lended himself to getting out of the boat. And I'd say that to say this, is that we're all flesh and blood. We're all human. And some of us have differing personality types. We have different struggles and problems and situations that we deal with because of who we are. But God had a purpose for Peter, wouldn't you agree? By the way, God had a fixed purpose for Paul, the apostle, as well. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. This is Ananias being commanded by God to go to Paul. And Ananias, of course, is having reservations because Paul was the Christian killer. Paul was the one that went around and committed folks to jail. And Paul was the one that persecuted Jesus Christ, persecuted the local church. But God told Ananias this simple statement right here. He says, go thy way, for he is a, notice this, chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here is where Paul and Peter converge. Number one, they both were used of God. Number two, they both were prepared by God. And number three, they both got out of the boat. Two different personality types, two different men, two different upbringings, two different situations entirely. And yet these men were set apart. They got out of the boat. In other words, what I'm telling you is don't let your who you are determine what God is able to do with you. God can use you, regardless of your personality type, to do great and mighty things if you be willing to step out of the boat. I wonder, as we close here today, who would be willing and have opportunity to step out of the boat. I have no doubt in my mind there's somebody or somebodies here. And the reason I say that is I've been wrestling with this for weeks. I've been asking those who I think are spiritually mature, walking with Christ, both men and women, what do you think got Peter out of the boat? Because I believe that there's somebody here or somebody's here that may be serving God, but they're in the boat. They're in safety. And God wants to do something with you. He wants to use you, but it's only going to happen if you get out of the boat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this great account of a miraculous thing taking place. You being glorified and a man walking on water. Father, this man, Peter, wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect. This man, Peter, was brash and bold, and some of us are that way, some of us aren't. This man, Peter, loved you, and I would assume that the folks that are here today love you as well. Father, there's a work to be done, and there's many that are here that could just get out of the boat. Father, whoever those somebodies are or that someone is, Father, I pray, Lord, they would make a decision of faith, of a decision of love, and just move past the safety of a boat, riding along water, and even a perhaps tempestuous situation. Father, they come down to the front here in just a moment and say, Lord, I'm getting out of the boat. You have me. Lord, however you designed to work in the hearts and lives of your people, Lord, we pray if there's one here that's not saved, that they're in the safety of sitting in the pew, that they would get out of the boat, walk this altar, and talk to someone and say, what must I do to be saved? To get out of the boat. Lord, would you work and will as only you can do? We ask these things in your son's name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'll stand to your feet as the piano begins to play. Perhaps this message was for you this morning. You've been been a Christian for a long time. You're doing the right things. You're serving the Lord. You're laboring and working at Sharon Baptist Church. But you're in the safety zone, if you will. You're in the boat. And you're doing good things, but God has something bigger and greater if you'd just be willing to step out of the boat. Oh, to get to the end of 80 years of life and say, boy, I just existed. I just made it. But rather say this, boy, I was able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a mighty and magnificent way. Perhaps there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You're that one that's in danger. And at any moment, that boat could start sinking. There's been so many cases of individuals falling ill and sick and having physical ailments that just came upon them. And my friend, when that last moment of breath stops, the time is up. It's now to give an account for God, to God. And yet you've heard the gospel over and over and over again. You understand that it's in Jesus and in Him alone that we can be reconciled back unto God. If that's you, I would implore you with every fiber of my being to get out of the boat, get out of the pew, walk this aisle. We'll take you off to the side. We won't embarrass you. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Jesus will be right there saying, be of good cheer, be not afraid, it is I. One more verse.